Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. I told Pastor, I'm like, I'm pretty sure I can get through the service. Really, seriously. This voice will make it. We'll see. Got to tell the Bible class that this is my traditional allergy season. And so if I could have been here last week, and if you had chanting, it would have been marvelous. Because my voice drops to bass. I will. Oh, it's awesome. For 2 weeks. And I don't know. It's allergies. We try different treatments. My body sensitizes and my voice goes. So we continue on. We continue on. As district president, I endeavor to visit all of our congregations in a three-year cycle, 150 congregations in Ohio, West Virginia, and Kentucky. And I look forward to that. This is the favorite thing I do. I know you're shocked that I don't really get excited about all that paperwork Synod requires me to do. It's actually visiting God's people that has me doing this role. But it does. And so, you know, 45 to 47 Sundays a year, I'll be in a different congregation. But I try to have the same message. I want to be consistent throughout that three-year period. And I'm always looking for something that either would strengthen your faith or deepen your commitment to our doctrine and practice or inspire to greater engagement in God's mission. And this triennium, as I was praying that through, it became abundantly clear that God has given a gift already, a gift that provides all three of those, that God can strengthen our faith through it, God can deepen our commitment to his teaching through it, and inspire us engaging in his mission through it. And that gift is his word. It's scripture. It's the Bible. And I've started to wonder if maybe the Bible is so readily available to us today that we take it for granted. Because let's face it, when are we not connected to the Bible, or at least couldn't be connected? It's called a smartphone, right? I've got the Bible in multiple languages on here. I've got my Greek on here, if you want to get back to the original language. But likewise, computers, good old-fashioned paper Bibles. The Bible is available everywhere. Now, I have a text that I want to use. It's from 1 Thessalonians 2. It really points to why God uses and how God uses the Scriptures. Starting at verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, Thessalonica, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. And you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And also, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." First of all, it's truly the word of God. It's God's word, God-inspired. And second, it's at work within us as believers. That God, we hear that word, we receive that word, we read that word, and God chooses to work as ever God chooses within us. That's what happens. And we're not surprised at this. The author of Hebrews tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as far as the inspiration of the Bible goes, we're told in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God. And so that's where we stand. You know, God inspires this word, and then he works through that word within us. The purpose of the Bible itself, John, is revealed in John chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This applies not just for the Gospel of John, although it specifically refers to the Gospel of John, but for all of Scripture. All of Scripture, the primary purpose is letting us know about Jesus. We go all the way back to Genesis. The creation, we're created in God's likeness and image. What a blessing. You know, to have a living soul, to have this personal relationship with God, to where God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. to be created to have that relationship, to fall into sin, to corrupt the entire world, not just our natures, the entire world with sin. For that first prophecy of the Messiah of Jesus in Genesis 3:15, when God says he'll put enmity between the serpent, between Satan, and between the offspring of Eve. I mean, from there all the way forward, learning of this Jesus. That's the primary purpose of it, the Bible. But it's more than that, much more than that. I mean, we have guidance for daily life through the Ten Commandments. We know what's right and wrong in God's eyes. We have wisdom literature, wisdom for making decisions. We've got the boundaries that we have in our relationship with God are literally set in the Scriptures, so we understand what a right relationship with God is like. The future, Scripture actually unpacking some of the things that will happen in the future. It's what we're dealing with this Sunday, next Sunday. Return of Christ, future. You're anxious about the future? God reveals some of the things that will happen in the future. Does he reveal everything? No. Would I personally like a little bit more about heaven in the Bible? Yeah, okay, I confess. I would like a little more. But God chose to reveal what he wanted to reveal. And I'm grateful for what is revealed. And we answer some serious questions. Second to last Sunday, the church here. But we can dive into it more deeply if we so choose. What's happening in the future? I mean, all of this is for, available for God to use working within us as we receive that word. So with that said, one would expect that our Bible classes would be full, that our personal reading of the Bible on a daily basis would be something that's just a habit to us. And yet it doesn't work that way in our churches. I know for a fact, because I get to visit our churches, that while there may be respect for the Bible, the reception of the word itself depends, it varies greatly from church to church to church, from congregation to congregation to congregation. In the back of my mind, as I've served this, starting my third term as president, it started to it was just back there. It wouldn't go away. I kept thinking, why is it we're not in this word more? Why am I actually concerned with it? And there's a story, an account out of the Old Testament that really provided some clarity to me. Just a little background on this. God's people, the Israelites, they're freed from slavery in Egypt. They're given the promised land. But after being in the promised land for a while, there is division, literally civil strife, into two countries, Israel and Judah. Judah had Jerusalem as the capital city. And so everything's happening in both countries, the worship of God. You had a king in both countries. I mean, it's just a mirror of one another, but they were divided as a people. Judah was plagued with ungodly kings. There's no other way to put it. They were. The list of kings is not good. The kings adopted the worship of other peoples around them, adopted their gods, and literally let the temple in Jerusalem fall into disrepair. It was not being used for the worship of God. Literally reached that point. A king was born named Josiah. Josiah became king at age eight, because his father, the king, was assassinated. So a regent served in his place, and he was raised by basically priests of the God of David, of the God who had that temple built. And I hate to say it this way, but it looks like it was a blessing not to be raised by his father, who was an ungodly man. Nevertheless, there is a point in time between age 18 and 21 where King Josiah looks at this temple in total disrepair and says, it's time to repair the temple. Funds are available for it. There's supposed to be a tax that's taken there at the temple for it. They start to rebuild it. In the rebuilding, the high priest of God, for the God's people and their worship, the high priest named Hilkiah, finds a book, just some book. It's dusty, I'm thinking. As I envision it, somebody's probably some corner, it's covered in dust, and he unrolls the scroll. It has some sort of protection, sheepskin, lambskin, something around it protecting it. And he opens it up, and there's a name on the book. The book's name is The Book of the Law as Given to Moses. Now, we know for certain it included Deuteronomy, probably all the first five books of the Old Testament. Definitely Deuteronomy because it dealt with worship. Imagine yourself as a high priest. You're serving under a king, right? And kings have, literally, control of life or death over every subject. You have found a book and you start to read that book and you realize that as high priest, you have never once led a sacrifice that's required in that book by God. You have never once led a worship service required by God that's found in that book. It had to be tempting to lose it again. It's like, oh, hold on. It had to be, because you have to give this to the king and fess up that you have not even heard of the Passover, let alone led it. This has actually happened in Judah's history. Now, Hilkiah goes to a man named Shaphan, who is basically secretary to the king, who would be in the king's presence, and shares the bad news with Shaphan, and says, Shaphan, please take this to the king. To which Shaphan's like, all right, like I'm going to get killed for, this is not a good idea. In the end, they both went to the king, but I love the way Shaphan gives the book to the king. Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. That's what he says to the king, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Hilkiah the priest, you talk about, what's the modern parlance? Backing the bus up over someone? Yeah, he got it and just backed right over him. Hilkiah gave it to me, and I'm not even going to tell you the name. It's just some book. Then Shaphan started to read the book. Now, King Josiah, being a godly king, tore his clothes, demanded that these leaders go figure out what God's punishment might be for their negligence for the kingdom, because he considered himself ultimately responsible. You go through 2 Chronicles, you get to read about the first Passover that's occurred, and no one knows how long. I bring up the story because it's kind of mind-blowing that literally God's people, the people of the covenant who were saved from slavery in Egypt, had lost God's word. Okay, and I say, well, surely that can't happen today. I mean, we do have a lectionary. We're going to use it in worship services. This is true. But, you don't have to actually totally lose the Bible. You just have to not use it, right? Just not using it. And if you look across Christianity, there is such a wide range of teaching today, and so many who have totally left the scriptures behind or reinterpreted them to the point where we don't recognize them, that there is actual risk today. There truly is. I still think the greatest risk is simply not using something that God has provided with this. And I think that's what got in the back of my head. It really did. Knowing the impact of God's word, what it can be upon us, how God uses it, and considering what has happened in the past. So what's going on? Why are we not into the scriptures as much as we could be? You know, it could be we're confident in our faith already. We know what we believe. We just read the Nicene Creed. I believe the Nicene Creed. You confessed your faith in God through that creed. If I already know what I believe, why do I have to spend time in the scriptures themselves? Maybe some think that the Bible doesn't really address current needs, that if I've got a challenge with holding off type 2 diabetes, I'm going to go talk to a doctor or look at a website. I'm not opening the scriptures. It could well be. Maybe it's because the Bible can be confusing. I was blessed last night to spend 30 minutes talking with our youngest son, who's 25 years old, about end times. Yeah, Dad's going to have to go back and look at some stuff in Revelation and get back to his son, because he finally got me to where I was like, okay, I'm not sure about the answer to that question. But why is he asking me? Well, because it's a little confusing, especially if you pay attention to the three or four different views of what's going to happen in the end times. It's like, okay, son, we can work on this, and we will. But the bottom line is, if it's confusing, sometimes we just won't look at it. But I tell you, there's some deeper reasons. Sometimes we just don't want God messing with this faith. We're comfortable with our faith. We know what we believe, and spending time in that word may start to change that. And that may sound odd coming from a pastor, but I'm going to go back to before I was ordained and as I was considering seminary. You have to study for these entry tests, entry exams. Remember those, Pastor? Doctrine, Old Testament, New Testament. I passed two of them. The Old Testament and I needed some help. We needed to get well acquainted. But doctrine I had down cold, I thought. But something I learned in that studying, I learned that God expects all people to live according to the Ten Commandments, whether they're Christians or not. And I'm American. I'm from the United States of America, and we have a very strong belief that, you know, we should only help about accountability, right? It's like, okay, you should only be held accountable for what you believe. Being held accountable for what someone else says does not make sense in our culture. And yet, it turns out God created all people. And therefore, God expects all to live according to those commands. And in fact, it's absolutely essential that all people learn this, that we learn that we have failed to keep those commands. And that's what drives us to the cross. That drives us to Jesus and to grace and to acceptance and forgiveness. It's absolutely important. But it took the Word of God to get me to finally say, I'm not comfortable with this teaching, but it's biblical. You know, I will support that if I'm allowed into the seminary, or even if I didn't go to the seminary, I took another option. And so we get a little concerned that God will mess with our comfort zone. Another side of this is sin. We know we're sinning. We know we're trapped in a sin. And if I open that Bible, I'm going to see it again. It's going to remind me that I have been ignoring or putting off dealing with this offense, whether it's me sinning against someone else or someone who sinned against me. And we avoid the Bible because we just don't want to see that. We don't want to look in the mirror and be reminded we have to deal with it. So there's a number of reasons for not diving into the Word. With that last one, it's actually a very great reason to dive into the Word. Because the very word in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in turning to the Word itself, not only reminded of sin, but also of forgiveness. As we come to grips with that and say, Lord, I regret what I have done, or I need help because I have not been able to overcome this, then we have God's freedom. This is why we have confession and absolution. This is why it's built into the worship service, because of this promise. But it also applies to us individually. So the Word of God itself has these strengths with it. And I dare say, I mean, sometimes we just lose sight of the fact that the blessings that can come from that word. There's a direct correlation between spiritual health of a congregation and the leadership being engaged in God's word. Author Ted Kober, in his book Built on the Rock, A Healthy Church, you know, points this out, looks at the research to it, looks at how leadership is immersed in the scripture, consistently attending scripture, consistently reading the Bible on their own, that it has an impact in the maturity level of the leadership, which helps them deal with conflict, helps them understand what is true biblical teaching, what is not, see risks, helps keep mission focus. There are different things that happen through that word. And I don't think we usually think in terms of the congregation being impacted. We usually think of a more personal impact of the word. I tell you what, the word also is a great way on a daily basis to guard against the influences of society, a society which unfortunately has turned its back on God. And primarily speaking, you know, if you just look at the United States overall, the bottom line is we've been told now we're in our third generation being told that there's no objective truth, that you have to discern truth for yourself, what's real and what's not real for yourself, what's right and wrong for yourself, that you have agency and can and should do that. In fact, you're responsible for doing that, which sounds very different to Christian ears as we're saying, well, hold it, no. God has given us truth. It starts with Jesus, and then we move from there. There is universal truth. There is right and wrong. I can give you the Ten Commandments. I can tell you what sin is. And yet we have a society which is pushing against it constantly. So what do? When we turn on the television to watch some programming in the evening and we're offended by in the first 5 minutes, what do? When we're listening to a broadcast or a politician speak and go, I don't believe that. That's not how I see the world at all. Well, part of what we can do is receive the word itself on a daily basis, allow God to strengthen and bolster us just as much as we're receiving influence from outside that word. And finally, to come back to where we started, you know, God works through his word. If you want a reason to be in the word that's pragmatic, that's a very good one, that God will work his will in us according to his pleasure. Excuse me. Love Isaiah 57:1. I'm sorry. I want to go to Isaiah 55, where we're told that God says, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing which it sent. I mean, sometimes when God sends his word, we know exactly what's happening. We can see it happening in real time. If we were to have a baptism today, and the words are spoken, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that God the Holy Spirit is entering that person being baptized. We know we're watching sins being forgiven. We know we're watching faith being created because there's a promise God has given in the word, and God is acting on that word. We will receive the Lord's Supper. We know we are touching and tasting forgiveness. Why? Because God has said in his word, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Other times we're not as sure. We're not exactly sure what God is doing. And we have to make sure it's aligned with the word itself to see if maybe God's at work in me somehow. A favorite story for this from the first church I served. I was in Leavenworth, Kansas. Nothing like being placed in Leavenworth right out of the seminary. So I've done 10 years in Leavenworth. Anyway, those 10 years in Leavenworth, we had four maximum security prisons. We had a minimum security prison and a youth detention center, which was sometimes more violent than the maximum security prisons. We also had a military base, and our church was very much influenced by Fort Leavenworth. What I mean by that is we had a lot of short haircuts. I fit in perfectly. Services were an hour, and they ended at an hour, right? Because that's the culture you're in. You do not go over. We had three services, and you knew where they were going to end. That's why the sermon was never last. It was in the middle of the service. Anyway, so you have this culture. We had a baptism one Sunday at our 10:30 service, and we were blessed to have a lot of visitors there to watch the baptism. But unfortunately, between the members and visitors, we're all sitting at the very end of the pews. 10 minutes into the service, I was chanting the Kyrie. The door is open in the back of the church, the center aisle, and a man comes through. He's a younger man, maybe even young man, his 20s. And he starts to walk forward, and he can't find a place to sit because it's a baptismal Sunday. He's got long hair. I could see that right away. Hard to miss in our church, long hair. And as he gets partway down, a third of the way down the aisle, it's very clear he's got neck tattoos too. And by the time he gets to the front, because there's only one, it's a Missouri Synod church, there's only one pew open. Which one is that? Yeah. Uh-huh. He's got finger tattoos too, so he's definitely got out of a prison recently. One of the patriarchs of the church, Art, gets up as the young man is walking to the second pew. Now, we had spent years trying to help Art support having children in worship services, because they make too much noise. All right, this is a patriarch. So I don't know what he's going to say. I can't stop what I'm doing. I don't know what's going to happen. Art comes around, sits down with this young man. Art's carried his hymnal with him. Art proceeds to lead this man through the entire worship service. Just sits with him in the front pew and goes the entire service. And it was matins. It can go, it's not the most common service. I am still to this day grateful that Art took the time to sit with that young man, because that got permission for me to visit him. Turns out his wife was renting a house two blocks from the church. In fact, a house I had been in many times, because we had former members who were there. And once they were called to glory, their children rented out the house, and one of the prisoners' families had rented it. So I get to visit this young man. I'm sitting in the house, and it's an awkward feeling because I'd been there so many times before, only for our members. I meet his wife, and there's two children. I'm still not sure whose children they were, but there's two children being raised. They're young kids. And I'm just dying to ask questions. And this young man, who's named Chris, is there with this dog-eared King James Bible. So I say, what led you to our church? And he goes, well, when I got out of the federal penitentiary a week ago, I knew I had to find a church. Yours was the closest. I showed up. I came. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Why did you want to find a church after how long? 10-year sentence. I was reduced to 8 years for good behavior. He said, well, a year ago, one of these prison ministries gave me this Bible. And he goes, I confess I don't always understand it. I mean, King James is tough on its own too. And sometimes I would ask the prison ministry to explain things to me. But one thing I learned is this. If you read this book every day, you can't avoid a church. If you read it every day, you're going to be in a church. So what church did you grow up in? He didn't go to church. He had no church background. Nothing. He had the Bible and God working through that word. We end up with six weeks total with him. His wife never did darken the door of the church. And something had happened in her past. She was soured on church, institutional religion, as she called it. But let me tell you, by the time we got through 6 weeks and they had decided to move back to some other place, we had him through adult instruction and baptized both children. We baptized all three. And why? Because God took his word for a man sitting in a prison with no background in the faith and worked in him. And so it's accounts like that that I could certainly go into some personal times where God has used that word just to encourage or strengthen me. But it's there, and it's available to us on a daily basis. And developing that habit of reading, even listening to the Bible for even 3 minutes a day, just reading one, find some short devotion, just having the consumption of that word on a daily basis is such a blessing. In fact, it's such a blessing that God could use it to strengthen our faith, to deepen our commitment to his teaching, to inspire us to greater engagement in his mission. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, if we wanted to, we could spend all afternoon sitting downstairs. Different times you work through your word in our lives. And Lord, some of those stories are going to bring tears, and some of those stories are going to be fun. There's a whole range of ways that you've worked in our lives. Lord, use these kind of experiences to encourage us to be in the Word more frequently on a regular basis, that you would take that Word and strengthen our faith and equip us for our vocations as we go about our daily lives as fathers and mothers, as grandfathers and grandmothers, as children, as fellow employees, as fellow students. As you place us in our vocation, strengthen us through that Word and continue to gather us around that Word in our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.